Now, what's he going to rob you of? You see? Well, he's going to rob you of your true knowledge of what your identity with Jesus Christ means. And one of the ways that he's going to do that will always be to play down the person of Jesus Christ. In any heretical doctrine, at the core of that heretical doctrine will be a misconception of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's true in almost any system of occultic Christianity, as well as in any heretical concept of religion. Okay, there's a difference between false religion and cultic Christianity. Cultic Christianity usually identifies itself with Jesus Christ, but it perverts the person of Christ and the work of Christ. False religion will also have an inadequate view of Christ, but it doesn't claim to be Christian. Okay? So we are warned in verse 8 that there will always be somebody around who could rob a believer of the full significance of what it means to be identified with Jesus Christ. You should be on the lookout for that. Verse 9, because in him, that's the way it starts? Yeah. Because in him, in Christ, dwells all. Well, let's deal with the word dwells before we deal with the all. This word dwells means to be at home in. Katoikai is the word. Katoikai. K-A-T-O-I-K-E-I. This is a present active indicative verb. This tense, the present tense of that verb, calls attention to the durative action. In other words, the fullness of the Godhead is not just momentarily with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is always at home in Jesus Christ. Active means that fullness always dwells there actively. Indicative mode simply means this is the mode of reality. From divine viewpoint, from God's viewpoint, it is a real fact that that Jesus Christ always exhausted the fullness of God. All that God is finds its full expression in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, katoikai, oikeo means to reside. It's better than residing. Some of you reside in an apartment. So what do you have in your apartment? You got a stereo. See if I can identify with the younger generation. You got a stereo, headphones. I don't know if you got one of those stupid blinking lights of various colors or not. You might have that. There, I just didn't identify. I lost you right there. I call it stupid. Sorry about that. You've got a TV. You know, but you don't really like it there. You sort of spend a little time there. You're not at home there. You're more at home maybe somewhere else. Okay, oikai means to be at home. And we get our word oikos, which means home from that, see? Now this preposition, kata, is a preposition down, which intensifies this meaning. To be at home down, which means to be settled, see? So the fullness of the Godhead didn't have any problems with residence in Jesus Christ, is the idea. It was settled completely. It was continually at home in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody rob you of that and the significance of that. There is no person in the universe equal to Jesus Christ. And your identity with him is going to bring fullness in your life like nothing else can. Don't let anybody rob you of that. That's the concept of the fourth, the because, the word we're working on. For in him dwells, or is at home. Now, please notice the way this is expressed. Let me look at it again. Because in him, dwelling at home, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead. Every one of these words is very important. We'll only look at two of them in the original text. We'll look at the word pleroma. pleroma. He's going to make a play on this word. In my main interest, fullness is a good translation of this. My interest in showing you this word has mainly to do with the tense verse, because there's going to be a play upon that word in the tense verse. Fullness means completeness. Completeness. Okay? What have I written on the tenth verse? Try to pick some synonyms. Well, I wrote them, must have written them on the ninth verse. Where did I write them? Can't see it. Oh yeah, there it is. Entireness. Okay? Now the important thing about this word is its relationship to Jesus Christ here, but its relationship to us in the tenth verse. So here he is talking about the completeness, the entireness, the exhaustiveness of the Godhead. Now, boy, it's hard for us to grab this, I'll tell you. But in the explanation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and also particularly in the Pauline epistles, this is the concept that comes through strong, and also in the general epistles. Now, this is the only place in the Bible that the word Godhead is used, this exact word for Godhead. There's another word used in Romans, but it is not this exact word. Here is the word for Godhead, Theotetos, Theotetos. Now, this word means the absolute God. The absolute God, the essential person of God. It is a reference to him and his essence. The essential essence of God. Okay? And it's the only place that is used in the Bible. The one in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 is similar to this. It's the word theotate. It's a little different. Watch this. Theotate. The only thing that's changed, this is Romans 1:20. Some of you are interested in these words, and the rest of you that aren't, give us a chance. See this word? This is a word that's a little vaguer than this, a little more abstract. This word means divinity, the concept of divinity. The concept of the absolute power, the concept of God reasoning from cause to effect. For instance, any person in the universe can look at the universe, observe the universe, and say that whoever made the universe, the person that made the universe, is greater than the universe. And he reasons from effect back to cause. But the universe had to have a first cause. And the first cause is greater than the effect of the first cause. Now that's very rational. And any person in the world can do that. That's what we call a natural revelation. Now Paul, in Romans chapter 1, is dealing with that concept of natural revelation. And he uses this word when he refers to God. For the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. It's translated Godhead there. But it's a more abstract term than theotetos. Theotetos means all the essential essence of God, whereas theotates means the abstract concept of God himself, or the absolute concept of God simply as a person. Okay? So Paul is here saying that in Jesus Christ, all the essential essence of God is at home. It dwells there at home. And it dwells there at home, will you notice, bodily. Meaning within the person, the man Christ Jesus. God was at home bodily. I shared this before, and I'll share it again, since Christianity is so perverted today. People put a title on a church and they call it and they claim that that identifies them with Christianity, when they don't believe essentially what Christianity teaches at all. One of the greatest explanations that I have ever heard of what Christianity is, I heard in HI 501 on the University of Colorado campus. HI 501 is the history of history, or the study of historians and how they view history. And the man who gave the lecture on the historians of the first and second century, he had to deal with the historians of the New Testament. It happens to be Paul, who claims to be writing historical material, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who claims to be writing historical material. Well, I said Luke. And this professor said, now essentially, the early Christians believed that there was born in Bethlehem a child who was not conceived by a human father, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And that indwelling that young child in through manhood and throughout all his life was actually God, very God. And that person, who was called Jesus Christ, laid down his life volitionally. Even though his life was taken from him, he voluntarily did it at Calvary, and that was God's expiatory offering for sin. And then God raised him again on the third day bodily, and he was seen by many witnesses, and then the rest of the New Testament testifies to the significance of that. Now that was just absolutely accurate, because that is what Christianity teaches. All the character and essence of God is at home in the man, Christ Jesus. In all of its fullness, it's there. Now we say divine essence. Let's review divine essence, okay? Divine essence. If you're a parent, maybe you're not a believer. I don't know. I can give you a carnal motivation for learning something about divine essence if your children are in this church. They're going to know something about divine essence. They'll come home and spew off divine essence to you, and they'll maybe tell you what it means. I was having lunch with my little girl a few weeks ago, and I mentioned something about sovereignty. She said, I know what sovereignty is. And I said, what is it? And she told me, and she says, I know about the essence box. And she went through the essence box, and I said, well, tell me what the mutability means. She told me actually what it meant. I said, how about applying this to your life? What does that mean to you tomorrow when you go to school? Well, she didn't do too good there. Kind of flunked the course there. Mrs. Morrow taught her years ago. I said, when did you learn this? She says, I learned that 3 years ago. Well, my daughter's in the fifth grade now. So you figure it out. She learned while she's in second grade. We define essence as the seal with an extra S, the seal. And we say that this is how God has revealed himself. This is the self-revealed God. This is what God says he is like. He says that he's self-existent. That he does not depend upon, he is uncaused. He is the efficient first cause of all, but he himself is uncaused, which means that he is not dependent upon anything that he has caused for his own personal existence. Secondly, he is infinite. He is infinite. And under the infinity of God, we have his three O's. His absolute infinite knowledge, his omniscience. His absolute infinite presence, his omnipresence. And his absolute power, his omnipotence. This means that God is free of any limitation except those that contradict his essence. See, there's always some sophomore around who asks, if God is omnipotent, can he create a stone that's too big for him to pick up? A sophomore made up of two Greek words, more, which means moron, and sophist, which means an intellectual. Sophomore is somebody who asks moronic questions sophistically. pardon me, all 10th graders. This is a college sophomore, not 10th grader in high school. 10th graders in high school are, well, let's not get into that. There are some things that God cannot do. Omnipotence and sovereignty does not mean that God can do anything. It means he can do anything that is consistent with his essence. God cannot lie. God cannot save anybody apart from how he says that he's provided he will save. He can only save people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many things that God cannot do because it contradicts his essence. So infinity means God is free from limitations except those that contradict his essence. God is spirit. He is spirit as opposed to matter. He is without material substance. And that spirit of God pervades the universe. His spirit is part of his essential omnipresence, you see. Now that spirit of God pervaded the person of Jesus Christ, was always at home in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was a man. He was localized. He lived only in Palestine. He never left the confines of Palestine. But the spirit that pervaded his life was the spirit of God, which pervades the whole universe. God is immutable. He is immutable. And his immutability relates to two essential parts of his essence, his faithfulness and his truth. He is absolute truth. He is absolute veracity. Reality will always confirm to what God says is real and true. It may not seem like it, that reality will confirm to some of the things that God says at the moment. But give him time, and he will prove to you that reality will conform always to his word. Moreover, he is absolute dependability. He is faithful. He cannot be anything else but that. God is holy. And in his holiness, there are certain demanding attributes, aspects of his holiness. His absolute righteousness is part of his legislative holiness, his legislative righteousness, by virtue of his absolute rightness, which means he always knows what is right, he always wills what is right, he will always do what is right. Because he knows what is right, and because he has the power to do it, he will do what is right always. Now, because that's true in relationship to his creatures, to people, to beings that he creates, there are certain demands placed upon them because of the absolute righteousness of God. So for a violation of those commands, his justice swings into action. His justice is his absolute fairness. This is judicial holiness, judicial righteousness. It is penal in its basic essence. So his holiness, if you read the Old Testament, it'll scare the hell out of you. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. Do it in a healthy way. Okay? This should be an L here. It's the field. Yeah, there we go. This is his love. Now his love is his giving. His holiness ultimately results in a demanding attribute. His love is a giving attribute. And God would be remembered for all of these attributes, his righteousness, his justice, and in his love, his mercy and his grace. His mercy is his absolute compassion. His grace is his supply or supplying on a free gratis basis what his holiness demands. When you add all that up, he is sovereign. Sovereignty is not so much a matter of his essence as a result of his essence. He is the Lord of the universe. All of these attributes of God were resident with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his humanity, he limited his omniscience only in the sense, the only place that we have that is where he limits that aspect in his humanity as to his second coming. Those things, he said, were in the hands of God the Father. Now the point of the passage in Colossians chapter 9, one of the key points, chapter 2, verse 9, is the fact that all of it is at home bodily in Jesus Christ. The greatness of Jesus Christ lies in the fact that he exalts the attributes of God. He is the complete expression of deity. Consequently, the believer should not look elsewhere for fullness in his life. Jesus Christ is not just a fire escape out of hell. He is the Lord of the universe, and above all, he's the Lord of the believer. Beware lest anyone, any person, any philosophy, any tradition draw you as a believer away from the person of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that you can test the teaching of any person, of any church, is does that teaching lead me into a fuller and deeper and meaningful appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a test. That's an objective test for the work of ministry. Beware lest any man in his worldview, in his concept of the universe, in his concept of life and what life is all about, lead you away from Jesus Christ. Because in him and in him alone are all the fullness of the attributes of God bodily. Okay? Now verse 10 relates us to that fact in positional truth, see? And you are complete in him. Now we have another connective, and this end is going to reach back to verse 9 and take you forward to verse 10. So that the concept would be this: beware lest any man should spoil you through his philosophy and vain deceit, because in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. So we could insert the word because, and because you are complete in him. Now I like the way the Amplified inserted the "in him" first, because that's the way it comes in the text. It says, and in him you are having been complete. See? With the emphasis on this business of being in Christ, which is the key concept of positional truth. I'd like to show you this verbal, because it's a perfect paraphrasis. You are complete. You remember in verse 9 we had the word pleroma, right? Well, now we have a verb that looks like this. Esteth. This is a status quo verb for being, for essence. Esteth teple romenoi. If in this church you get more interested in Greek than you get in Jesus Christ, then we are misleading you by emphasis. Everything that ministry, proper ministry, does should lead to the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. If doctrine is considered as an end, you are being misled. Doctrine is not an end. Jesus Christ is always the end of all doctrine. And the building up of the person of Christ in you is an end. So we do not want to mislead by emphasis. We try to deal with words in this place so that we can better understand what a sentence is saying. And ultimately and finally, all of that understanding must revert back to the glorification of Christ. We have a very unique construction here. I'd like to try to explain this to you. I've done it before, and this, I really get turned on by this, so here goes. This is a present, active, indicative verb right here, this little esta. Okay, that's a verb, right? Now this is a perfect participle. It happens to be a perfect passive participle here. You take this verb means to be, in essence. You know, I am something. You am something. We all is something. That's the idea. What is you? You are a student, you are a teacher, you are an engineer, you are a doctor, see? You are a housewife, that type of thing. You are a man, you are a woman, the basic essence you're dealing with. That's what this verb is dealing with in terms of essence. There are three of these in Greek. And this is the distinct one that deals with personal essence. So when he says you are, he is dealing with your personal essence. Now when he adds a verbal to that, part of
it is. Let's go back to this exercise. Present tense means you continually are with an essence, see? You, so to capture the term for this, you have to say you are continually in essence. Then we just pick up the pair faster. And this comes from Plato, which is a cognate man we had in verse 9, Plato. So in verse 9 we had Plato. Yeah. I'll show you the relationship of these. All the pleroma of God is at home in Christ Jesus. Now he switched to you. You are pleroma in him. God is pleroma in Christ. You are having been played, kept pleroma in Christ. You're still not getting it. Okay, let's go on and move this translation. The perfect tense in Greek calls attention to abiding here and action that took place, crystallized in the form of the end of the action, what the action was intended for, and the result of that continued into the present. So this means to be complete, to be entire. Plato. To be complete. To be entire. I mean exhaustively complete. Isn't this something that the contemporary society is struggling with? How to be a complete woman. So you have books like The Total Woman. I guess you know that somewhere. Sounds like one of the untotal women. The Total Man. Do I see myself and Charlie as a person? There's a struggle in contemporary society of which to play woman. What does it mean? Charlie's going to struggle if you're a thinking person. This means to be entire, to be complete, to be exhausted. Okay, now he puts that concept into a perfect class of concepts. Call attention to abiding as explanation. So he would have to, translate this, he would have to say, you are continually, in essence, having been, past tense, completed in him. Isn't that exciting? You got it. Is that exciting? Yeah, you got it. Tremendous. This is the most powerful expression there is in the Greek language. This is called a perfect perfection. Any form of the verb to be plus a perfect perfection. Perfect statement. That means, among many things, you cannot improve in any way upon what it means to be in Christ. You are exhaustively complete. You are just means to make sure. Anything that was lacking in your life in terms of the relationship is completed in Christ. You add absolutely nothing to it. If you read our doctrinal statements, they're available in the lobby. It's called the Revised Constitution 1976. It has two little paragraphs in the church and the rest of the doctrinal statement. You will read that any person who has exercised belief in Jesus Christ, as the New Testament illustrates belief, has passed from death to life, from an unsaved existence to a saved existence, and that no repentance, no faith, no identity with any organization, no joining of any organization, no baptism, nothing can improve upon that condition that he has in Jesus Christ. He is completed in him. He is made sure in him. Moreover, this verse is dealing with our absolute status. This means absolute status quo. Right? You know, there was Paul, and then there's absolute status quo. There's status, and then there's Paul. Status quo, the black man said, I don't know who said it, but it was good. Status quo is Latin for the mess you're here. Well, this is giving us a status quo. Maybe you could illustrate that this way. Here, position of truth illustrated means the believer has heard the gospel and has received it, believed it, and rested upon it. And he is taken retroactively by God the Holy Spirit through the death of Jesus Christ, through his burial, through his resurrection, and placed into living union with Christ, so that he is in eternal fellowship. Eternal union. This is union with Christ. You have become a member of his body. You are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You are placed into the body of Christ. This is body identity. Now, you may have not have known that happened when you heard the gospel. It doesn't matter if you knew whether it happened or not. That's what the New Testament is written about, to tell you what happened the moment you believed in Christ. This act, this whole action is called the baptism of the Spirit in the New Testament. Now, if you understand the baptism of this, what the New Testament says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be running around at some Pentecostal hallucinogenic meeting trying to get turned on to the baptism of the Spirit. You know that that is a past tense fact. Every believer has been baptized by the Spirit. That's the way he got joined to Jesus Christ. It is the means of positional truth, the means of our position. Now, this position of Christ up here means status. We have status with God. We have a relationship with God. We have a relationship that cannot change. But down here, we walk in life, and down here, we may have status quo. Status quo is the mess we're in. Maybe in fellowship down here, or you're out of fellowship as a believer, you see, at any given moment in your life. But positional truth, pleroma, to identify with Christ, being complete in him, here is completeness here. Now down here, we are to walk in the consciousness of that. Down here, we may be conscious of shortcomings. But when we begin to walk from this perspective, these shortcomings take their proper relationship to what we have in Jesus Christ. And these will be de-emphasized in the believer's experience because of this consciousness of completeness in Jesus Christ. In the Pauline epistles, you are always, perpetually, continually encouraged to see things from divine viewpoint, to see things from this perspective, so that you are always looking down, see? If you begin to see things only from this perspective down here, you will be a believer whose experience-related believer, a condition-related believer. You go see a movie, Rosemary's Baby, or The Exorcist, and you immediately begin to be fearful for your children. You say they're going to be demon-possessed. And this happens to so many that they begin to be so condition-oriented, they are not looking at things from divine perspective, and they get confused in their spirit. Okay? So the emphasis in the Pauline epistles will always be the consciousness of in him first. Illustrate this. Here's the book of Ephesians. This is Ephesians, chapters 1, verse 4. Well, not so much 4, but at least 3, and parts of 4. This circle down here is Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6. This circle up here is Romans. Well, the main body of doctrine in Romans, in terms of salvation, is chapters 3 through 8. This condition down here is Romans 1 and 2 and chapters 12 through 16. This? Okay. What I'd like to do is to try to list some things that I feel completeness in Christ means, so that you have something objective that you can take with you. Well, we want to deal with the meaning of being complete in Christ. And we want to relate this to the position of Christ. I'm concerned that I communicate this to you because I don't know if you realize the subtle and the misleading, one of the misleading emphases in what is supposed to be Christianity today. And that misleading emphasis is condition. Am I sanctified enough? Am I holy enough? Do I pray enough? Do I go to church enough? Do I do this enough? Do I do that enough? When I'm speaking in tongues, all service-related concepts which would indicate that I'm a better Christian than I was before. All experience condition-related. And believers get all kind of hang-ups over those things. Neurotic believers running around attempting to have some deeper experience that will mean they are more deeply related to Jesus Christ. You can't be more deeply related. You can simply be a believer. You are completed in Him, from divine viewpoint. And our responsibility is to come to a real grasp of what that means experientially. Okay? That's what Paul comes at you with in this doctrine of being complete in Christ. Okay, number one, what this means. This means, and I know I can try to all of this with this concept, this means man cannot improve. Man cannot improve upon what God provides in Christ. It is complete. Entire, exhaustive. Okay, now if that's true, and it is, then why look for fullness in anything else than the being Christ? Fullness will not come to you by some ritual, by some rite that you go through, by identifying with some group. Fullness will come by your understanding of what it means to be in Christ, because all the fullness is there. Okay? Secondly, in Christ means, I'm going to put this interpretation there, an identity with His person. That makes us total and complete before God the Father. Now this would be the ultimate end of the work of Jesus Christ. One day Jesus Christ will present every believer faultless before the throne of the Father. He's going to present you there blameless before God the Father, before this thing is over with. We are, if you're truly conscious at all, we're all conscious of a failure, a hang-up. All of us are conscious of that. But one day, Jesus Christ will ultimately remove all our things and present us complete. And from the Father's viewpoint right now, that completeness is there for every believer. Thank you. In Christ, and again we're putting in quotes, is absolute fulfillment. In Christ is absolute fulfillment of divine design. For Homo sapiens. Of course, all men are not in Christ. So the opposite of this is true. Outside of Christ, is incompleteness. Before God. Okay? Point four. In an attempt to discover what it means to be complete. Point four. In Christ, are all the prerequisites of completeness. And you see, here is where then the ninth verse comes in. In Christ are all the prerequisites of completeness before God. Which means Christ supplies all deficiencies that would separate us from God. And the reason that he can do this is because he exhausts the Godhead himself. Okay. Position is true. In this regard, includes a package of spiritual facts and these spiritual facts could be looked at this way. All right. This is the rib side of our ministry of the Holy Spirit. It includes regeneration. It includes I, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Which means the Holy Spirit, of course, takes up residence in the believer at the moment of salvation. It includes B, the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. By means of taking the believer through the death of Jesus Christ, through his burial, through his resurrection, the death of Jesus Christ becomes the death of the believer. So that the believer no more needs fear death and the consequences of death. He's been taken through the death of Jesus Christ by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. It also includes the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. And we're told that we are sealed. We bear the mark. The sealing of the Holy Spirit means ownership and protection and authority. That we are marked out by God the Holy Spirit as belonging to the Lord. We are here. And all of that is part and parcel of the package of positional truth. It all happened at the moment of salvation. Another aspect of this would be the gifting of the Holy Spirit. For our specific function, whatever God has for us to do, relative to his work here on earth. All of that is part and parcel of the package plan of being identified with Jesus Christ. Okay? And the meaning of this, you see, these are doctrinal terms, scriptural terms. The meaning of these are to give significance to all other aspects of our life. And one of the problems that we have to say very frankly, if you're honest, is that in very few places, the professed name of Jesus Christ are people struggling with the meaning of it. They get terminology thrown at them, but they don't understand. And as these key basic facts of positional truth that will add significance to the experiential side of Christianity. These are doctrinal terms. Every one of these happened at the point of saving faith. All of these happened right here. The moment that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were regenerated, you were indwelt, you were baptized, you were sealed, you were gifted by the Holy Spirit. And some of these are going to relate more fully to what it means to be in Him. Okay? And as we come to understand these, then the experiential side of Christianity begins to make sense. If we are always looking at the experiential side, this side does not become significant. I have seen believers who are so involved in problems in their experience that when you talk about the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, it means absolutely nothing to them. In terms of principle. And the reverse should be true. The experience should be influenced by the basic fact of the position of Christ's passage. The completeness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And three, let me recapitulate. The apostle is warning the philosophers who were being tempted by false teachers. And these false teachers, apparently the crux of their message was upon an explanation of existence in the cosmos, what today would be called existentialism, the struggle for the meaning of existence. I don't think the appeal then is the same as the appeal. I can't understand how anyone has been existentialist today.
Well, I can't understand. Yes, I can. I can understand it. If you don't understand God and what He is doing, you can be an existentialist. And you may take your existentialism even as far as Nietzsche did and be a nihilist and say, there is no meaning. Well, that makes sense. But the appeal was tremendous in that day to lure them away from what it meant in fact, and strengthen today.
Efforts or explanation of existence apart from Jesus Christ will rob you, if you believe them, of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. So what you should be concentrating on as a believer is a knowledge of what it really means from divine viewpoint when I became a believer in Jesus Christ. Because in Him, from divine viewpoint, I have been made totally complete. You say, well, I am a complete man.
And then your thinking begins to be lifted to that type of elevation, and the experience of things in life will take their proper place and proper perspective. And apart from the cognizance of that, I doubt if they will. But Paul says, beware lest any man would rob you through his vain philosophy, through his vain deceit, in struggling with the basic elements of cosmic thinking. And not with Jesus Christ, because in Christ, all at home at all times, all the essential essence of deity, and you are having been made complete in Him. Very good.
Father, we thank You that God the Holy Spirit seeks to take the teachings of Your Word and make them meaningful to each believer. We pray that the fullest happiness, the richest meaningfulness for the soul will be our experience on the basis of our understanding of Jesus Christ and what it means to be in Him. We ask that You protect the believers of this fellowship from looking elsewhere for the answer to their soul needs. We pray that the complete source of every blessing that is available in Christ will be realized by each of us here. And we pray these things in thanksgiving and in His name. Amen.